Welcome to week 9 of Trinity Women's Bible Study. Today we are looking at Joseph. Last week we looked at Jacob. We're going to jump around a little bit. Next week we're going to take a closer look at the 12 sons of Jacob. So we are definitely skipping some stuff. We're kind of just going to go talk about Joseph this week, and then backtrack a little bit and forward about the 12 sons. But Joseph is just so much by himself that I wanted to have 1 week with just him. So we're moving again very quickly through Genesis. Last week we saw Jacob limping to see his brother Esau into this new life back in the promised land with his now 12 rowdy sons. By Genesis 37, Jacob has lost his favorite love, his wife Rachel, in childbirth, delivering the last son, Benjamin. And we meet their other son, Rachel's other son. She only gave birth to 2, and the older one is Joseph. And he is 17 years old with a lot of dreams. So let's read Genesis 37, 1 through 11, but first let's pray. Lord, you are the God of every good gift, including this time to hear your scripture. We ask that it would not return empty, that you would teach us through the stories of Jacob and Joseph and all the things that happened. Teach us to forgive and to restore. Teach us to trust you despite how our dreams get just damaged and detoured. In your son's name we pray, amen. Okay, let's read Genesis 37. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of the other sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Okay, we see right from the get-go that dysfunction is going to the next generation. Jacob is playing favorites. When it says that he was the son of his old age, not only is he Rachel's son, his sweetheart's son, and therefore special, but for some reason, Jacob has the idea that Joseph is going to be the one, the special son that the covenant promises are through. And so he treats him like that. He gives him this beautiful coat. I mean, if we as women can understand one thing, is being jealous of somebody else's outfit. And his brothers are incensed because what this coat means is that he is the special one, the first one in Jacob's heart. And so he saw this as Joseph being put aside, set apart, special. We also see that Joseph is just kind of an immature brat. He, when he has these dreams, loves to tell everybody about it. And this can be pride. And this can be, I'm just not even being thoughtful of how this makes you feel. He's just being a dumb 17-year-old. And even his dad says, "Dude, what are you saying? That I'm going to bow down to you, that your mother is, that all of us are?" And so he rebukes him and like, "You can't say this." But Jacob does tuck it in the back of his head. And of course, that probably furthermore makes him think this is going to be the special son, just like I was. So we can see that this is just a recipe for trouble. And that's what happens, is the brothers hate him. They hate him. He tattletales on the concubine sons. Like, you can just see the hierarchy, that he's a boy, but he's tattling on his half-brothers. He's telling people they're all going to bow down to him. He's just a little clueless in a way, but also just being Joseph. So he has these dreams, and maybe they made him feel safe. Maybe he just thought, I have greatness in store for my life. Until one day when he meets his brothers, like his dad sent him to check on him, and they see him coming, and they have a plan, and their plan is to kill him. They are angry. Their resentment just brings forth a plan where they've had it. And even though Reuben tried to kind of finagle him out of it, what ends up happening is they sell Joseph into slavery, and he ends up in a caravan to Egypt. And they take this beautiful coat of many colors, put some blood on it, and take it back to Jacob and go, "Do you recognize this coat?" And I think it's interesting in this story how many times you see the motif of clothing being taken off or put on. So here we see this coat that had been put on Joseph has now been taken off, and it's used almost in an ironic way of, is this, do you recognize this, Daddy, the thing that caused us to hate him? But anyway, I'm just thinking that in my head. That's not in the Bible necessarily. But anyway, but this rough and rowdy group, how can they be the covenant family? I mean, I would have thought God would have done a better job of picking a better family. They at least acted nice and weren't selling their siblings into slavery. These sins multiply, and it reminds us that we should not be surprised when you fast forward to now, how even the church, God's people now, can be a rough and rowdy group, and that we play favorites. We act really immature. We have anger and resentment. We harm one another. And we see God will use us anyway. God uses Jacob's dysfunctional family and their sins and awful circumstances that are a result of sin, and he still continues to do that with us today. So I just want to put that as a little hope, because right now things look a little crazy. And remember, God is a God of all of history, and nothing catches him by surprise. And it is interesting to see how God takes a long and winding road to make Joseph's dreams come true. And we need to remember that as we wait on our dreams and God's promises. But there is definitely a detour. You know, Joseph dreamed of his brothers bowing to him. His brothers responded accordingly, and they hated him, sold him, and lied to their father. And Joseph finds himself going in the opposite direction as he goes to Egypt. And there he is as a slave or a prisoner for 13 years. By Genesis 39, Joseph is a slave in the house of Potiphar. This is his first stop in Egypt. He has been bought. And I want you to start seeing this pattern that we see unfold in chapter 39. In verse 3, it says, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand." God is with Joseph, even though Joseph has been ripped from his home. And I want you to realize what this means in real life to Joseph. He was kidnapped. He didn't go back to his bed. He didn't have his favorite, you know, books and favorite people he loved. He lost his childhood friends. He lost his daddy and all those years of finishing growing up in that home. He has been snatched. He didn't get to go say goodbye. I don't know, did he have somebody he liked in the desert that he was, you know, sneaking off and seeing? Did he have a favorite friend that just, he's just gone, and everybody back home thinks he's dead? But God was with him and made him prosper, and Potiphar sees it. And he must have inherited his mother's good looks and his grandmother's good looks, because he's like the Brad Pitt of Genesis. I mean, Potiphar's wife is just making a play for him constantly, and we see the sexual harassment of his owner's wife. and how awkward that was and hard that was. And was he tempted to sleep to get ahead? I don't know. But what we see is he ends up totally rejecting her and literally running out of the house. And again, she has his cloak. We see another thing with this coat being left behind. And Potiphar throws Joseph in jail because, of course, his wife accuses Joseph of coming on to her. One of the commentators thinks that Potiphar probably knew better because he didn't have him killed, which would have been the automatic consequence to that, but throws him in jail instead. So we'll see. Maybe he knew his wife better than we do. But we see that even in jail, you have this again in Genesis 39:21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. This idea of covenant faithfulness. And the pattern continues because in verse 23, it says, because the Lord was with him and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper, that he had a position of authority even in jail. I mean, you can't keep this kid down. Everywhere he goes, he rises to the top of where he is. Now, that would be slavery in jail, but you see how there's this pattern of God blessing him and giving him authority where he is and people trusting him because they're benefiting from him. So while in jail, he gets a chance to get out maybe. These two guys, these fellow prisoners that I guess he was kind of serving, they have had dreams themselves. And they ask, he asks, why are you sad? And they say, we had these really weird dreams. And what he does is he interprets those dreams for the baker and the butler of Pharaoh, and they come true. One of them, the butler, is promoted back to serve Pharaoh. And Joseph says, don't forget me. Please get me out of here. Remember me and get me out. And what happens? The butler forgets him. 2 more years. Can you imagine how discouraging Joseph was? How he felt forgotten? How he felt like every chance I've had has been screwed up? If that didn't get me out of jail, nothing will. And then in God's perfect timing, Pharaoh has a bad night's sleep. In Genesis 41:14-16, let's read that. We're going to see what happens that changes the story dramatically. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So we see a difference in Joseph now. Instead of being cocky and telling everybody all about him and his dreams, he has become very humble. And you can tell this relationship with God has stuck. And that when Pharaoh offers to give him credit for interpreting dreams, he says, it's not me. It's not in me, but God will. And he interprets Pharaoh's dreams. So we see that he gives God the glory and not himself. And the result, once again, after they pull him out of jail, they dress him in another coat, and we have another wardrobe change. They make him presentable, and he ends up being second in charge of Egypt because of this plan he has. Because the dream Pharaoh had was that there was going to be a huge famine. There was going to be 7 years of abundance and then 7 years of famine. And he's like, what do we do? And Joseph was like, somebody needs to be put in charge of this. And they put him in charge. And he has got a plan that works. And God, again, blesses Joseph where he is. And he rises to the top. And he is second only to Pharaoh. And he is married to the priest's daughter. And he actually has 2 sons. And I want us to look at what he names those sons, because they give us a hint into just how he feels and kind of what's between his ears during this time. Because on the outside, he has all the riches. He is one. But we know that it's not that simple. We know that he has had so many years of trauma and hurt and years stolen from him, that his first son, Manasseh, he names, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the second son, Ephraim, he names, For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And I love this because he doesn't say that didn't happen. He's not putting his head in the sand, but he's saying God is having mercy to me. God's healing my wounds of hurt. And he's making me actually fruitful in the land of my affliction. He's not out of it. He's there, but he sees how God has been faithful to him. So what would you name a son in your current situation? If you had to pick a name to describe where your heart is right now during COVID, during political unrest, during maybe all the hardships we have in our own households or workplaces, what would you call it? Would you call it, God's being fruitful to me in my affliction? Would you call it, God has made me to forget? And that's a good thing. He's healing me. How would you describe where you are? So this detour gives a lot of opportunity for God to work out his plan. This is not a detour and God has to shake things up to get it back on track. This is exactly on track because during these years, he is bringing all these family members to a place. And maybe you are at a place where you feel like, I feel like I'm more in the pit than living my dreams. And it's, maybe you're not where you thought you would be by now. Maybe you didn't count on COVID to expose how much you trust things of the world. And maybe your kids are not where you thought they would be. Your work is not where you thought it would be. There's not been that promotion or that recognition. Maybe it's you don't have the friendships you thought you'd have by now, or the finances, just all the disappointments we have and the damages done to us by other people, because that's what happened to Joseph. And God is not the author of sin, but his plan does use all things, including consequences, including others' bad actions, to work together. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Well, we see this verse, Romans 8:28, in living color as we look at Genesis 45. Famine brings a climax to this sordid tale, this dysfunctional family. All the players meet in Egypt. Time collapses on itself as the 10 brothers come to Egypt looking for food in this horrible famine. And through a series of tests, Joseph and his brothers see those dreams Joseph had years ago start to come true. And we see in our third point, the dreams that are fulfilled. And let's read Genesis 45:1-9. Then Joseph could not, let me set it up. So what has happened is the 11 brothers are all there in front of what they don't recognize Joseph. And Joseph has been sending them back and forth and having all these tests to prove, have they changed? What's this like? And he has been kind of rough with them. And it's really brought about a lot of heart change. You can see how the brothers have changed. You see all this thing coming into this just climax of forgiveness and restoration. And so that's what's happening. And as we read, so now Joseph is about to tell the truth and come, like, take off his disguise or whatever and tell him, hey, I'm Joseph, the one you sold into slavery. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Okay, let's just pause for a second. How real is that? Joseph has been holding it together for probably weeks, if not months, of all this back and forth journey with the brothers, back to Jacob and back to Egypt, back and forth. And he has been hiding his true identity and constantly going to the side rooms to cry. I mean, I love how the second in charge of Egypt is breaking down like a shotgun because he cannot hold it together anymore. And he says, I am Joseph. Is daddy still alive? And you just hear the 17-year-old boy. You hear it. And then his brothers are freaking out. Like, can you imagine? You would be so confused because they thought Joseph was long gone. And the last place they thought they would find someone sold into slavery was in control of Egypt and all this grain. I mean, it's a 180. It's shocking. So let's continue in verse 4. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. Okay, what a showstopper moment. In this, we see that Joseph forgives his brothers. He does not call it something else besides sin. He acknowledges, you sold me into slavery. You sold me here to Egypt. And he sees all that has happened at this point, not in bitterness, but in trusting God's sovereign hand. He says, look, I know you did it, but really God did it too. God did it at the same time. Again, we have man's responsibility, God's sovereignty. They sinned, they were wrong, and God, in his sovereignty, in his control over all these events, over all of this, despite these boys being such jerks, he provides for the jerks. He provides for Joseph and for Jacob and to protect this remnant. Because remember, years ago, he told Abraham, your children are going to go to Egypt and they're going to come out a large family, a people. This is where we start seeing. Now, again, that is probably not exactly how Abraham pictured it. And it's certainly not how I would have done it. But again, I'm not God. But look at all this. He does not dismiss their sin, but he sees God's purposes overriding it. Without their sin and Joseph's suffering, there would be no saving of lives. None of these people would have grain, and their little family would be in big trouble. But beyond forgiveness, I want us to really look at restoration, because that's the other thing that's happening here. This can only happen because there have been changes in the brothers. One is, look at the brother Judah, who in the story has to stay. He offers to take the place of Benjamin if Benjamin has to stay with Joseph. He offers himself as a substitute. We see this is the same Judah that slept with his ex-daughter-in-law and had a baby. I mean, these are some raunchy people. And here we see a change. We see Judah wanting to protect his daddy, even though he knows he's not his daddy's favorite. He is protecting and being this man that offers to be a substitute. They acknowledge their sins. In Genesis 42:21, they said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come on us. Reuben replied, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood. They see it. God does not let their sin go unpunished. They know they are guilty. They close their ears to Joseph crying out. And do you just hear those screams and pleadings of a brother to his own flesh and blood? And they ignored it. And now they can't ignore it anymore. God has caught up with them and they know it. They are just undone. They know they deserve this and they are repentant. And that is why Joseph can be restored to them. And it cost Joseph. It cost him so much. After all, he may have forgotten, but he did not forget. He has lived the wrongs done to him. He kept on having to leave to weep. You could see how much it cost him emotionally. This is some deep stuff that he is having to deal with. I don't want to deal with stuff. I would just want to ride my chariot around Egypt and look at all the grain storage I've done and run around with my boys and my little wife from the priest family and just not look at it. But he has to look at the hurt and he has to go there to restore them. He has to say, I give this to God and his purposes. It cost him so much to also have the time and discipline to let this play out over these weeks and months of, are they different? Can I trust them? Where's Benjamin? Where's Daddy? What is this family of rough, rowdy boys like now? Has Tom helped? And Tom had. And their conviction of just their sin, of what they had done to Joseph, they were not ignoring it. They were not making excuses. They were coming clean. He also allowed God to be in charge and not himself. And this is a lot for someone who's second in charge of Egypt, okay? He had the power, the earthly power to put them all in jail, to kill them, to do whatever, bury them under a sand pile somewhere. I don't know. But he didn't. And he allowed God to be in charge. Now, just when you think this is hard enough to listen to, I want to bring up one other idea. We tend to think of ourselves as Joseph in this story, don't we? But I would like for us to consider how usually we're one of these 11 brothers. We're usually the ones who have done the damage. We're the sinners. We're the ones that have mistreated others. We're the ones that have held grudges or been blind to our sin or stuffed it and not come clean because it was awkward or because we would get in trouble or because, you know, who knows, we look bad. We do that individually and we also do it corporately. I've been listening to this podcast and it's really, the audience is really Black Christians in the United States and just talking about the recent events of racial injustice, but really more about how it's playing out with them in churches as they have white brothers and sisters. And to hear their pain of, I don't get it. How are we looking at the same events and how are our white brothers and sisters not feeling something? And I'm just listening to this podcast and I'm going, oh my goodness. And it's hard for them to trust white people right now in churches. Forget the world. Let's just narrow it down to our little PCA churches or whatever denomination you're in. And look at the sin of racism within the church. And I feel like the 11 brothers. And Joseph had to make sure they were different. And we may be in a position of where we have to come clean. And we have to go, am I different? Am I willing to go, I have been wrong? And will I be restored? And praying for that. But I also want us to look at how Joseph did it. When Joseph had restoration with these guilty brothers, he didn't require them to pay him back for all those years. He didn't require them to make it good. You need to replace the years I missed my daddy and I missed the sunrises back in Canaan and I haven't heard my lullabies in forever and I'm been stuck in this foreign land forever. I'm dressed like an Egyptian and all that stuff. He didn't go to them and say, it's time for you to pay me back. In total opposite form, he loads them down. He says, go back to my father and show him. And he gives each of the brothers, here we go again with the outfits, a new outfit. But Benjamin, his blood brother, full blood brother, he gives like a bunch of money. And he just showers them and he gives them, they keep on talking about these carts or these wagons or something because I guess they were a really big deal, loaded down with stuff. And it's interesting, one of the writers that I studied, and look, all those books and the homework, go read those because that's where I'm getting so much, if not all of this information. But that was to show Jacob it was true. Like, these brothers couldn't have made this up. Look at the riches. Look, this is proof that what Joseph is saying is true and to come. And so instead of extracting a payment, these brothers could not pay. They're starving. They have nothing. There's no way to repay Joseph's years. Instead, Joseph gives them and loves them and provides for them and clothes them and invites them to come live with Him. This is such a three-dimensional picture of what Jesus does for us. And while we were still enemies, He loved us and died for us. He took the suffering path to provide for us. Just like Joseph had to walk this dream detour of jail and slavery and living in a foreign land the rest of his life. He never went back except in a coffin. Okay? His whole life was undone and never the same. But Jesus does the same. He becomes a man. He leaves heaven and earth to take on our form. He forgives us and He restores a broken, dysfunctional family into a cohesive and safe place, His church. He swaps our shame and our guilt for clothes of righteousness and loads us down with spiritual riches, food in His Bible, prayer, being able to talk to Him in the company of other believers, a family. This is what His sacrifice has bought us. We need to live like the 11 brothers that have been restored, and to remember, as we find ourselves like Joseph, not where we thought we would be, as looking at God as the giver of that path. Let's pray. Lord, it is hard for us to accept from Your hand hard things. But Lord, we know that You work even the hard things out for our good. And we ask that You would give us faith that is strong enough to believe that, and that You would help our unbelief, and that You would show us Your mercy even in our hard days, that You prosper us, that our hearts sing and know and forget the hurt that we find all around us, and for the joy You give us. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.